will be shortened in order to spare those who belong to God. Now, let me explain, because that sounds far-fetched, but I read this out quite a bit and looked at the different takes and options on it, and it's hard to believe that the term "those days" in verse 22 would be a reference to the end times, saying that the whole end times events will be shortened. It's hard to imagine that, because God's word has already specified the number of days it would be. Okay, it'd be 3.5 years, and I don't think it wouldn't make sense for God to alter that, to shorten that time. So in that sense, it's not likely that's what that means. Okay, it would be very inconsistent. Neither does it seem likely that this is a reference to shortening the day, the 24-hour day, maybe say hypothetically making it a 20-hour day or a 16-hour day. That would totally alter the way hours and days and months and years are measured since the beginning of time. And so that doesn't seem likely. So rather, what makes the most sense, and there again, I'm not dogmatic on this, and I just read a lot of smart guys that lean in this direction. So it makes sense that it's speaking of the daytime will be shortened, the hours of daylight. In other words, the time that the sun is shining upon the earth would be shortened. There's a reoccurring theme that you find throughout the book of Revelation when you read about those 21 judgments being poured out upon the earth. And as the Bible describes that, it talks about a reoccurring theme is the disruption of the sun, the moon, and the stars. And when that happens, that affects the amount of daylight, right? I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to hold your finger there, because we'll come back. But over to Revelation chapter 6. I want to show you a couple of different scriptures here that relating to these changes, this alteration of sun and moon and the stars. In Revelation 6 and verse 12, it says this. It says, "And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken by a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." So there again, you see how the amount of daylight, sunlight could be altered. Let's go over to chapter 8 in verse 12 there. It says, "And the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise." Okay, so there again, that supports the altering of daylight time. Okay, one more time, we'll go over to chapter 16, and then we'll get back to our text. Romans chapter 16. And verse 10 says this, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain." So there again, that's three different times just in three different judgments where it's clear that the sun, moon, and stars were thrown out of kelter, if you will. They were radically altered in some way. And so there's occasions that takes place in the tribulation period. So it could be that this verse in our text here, verse 22, is speaking of the daylight being abbreviated for the sake of God's elect. God's elect is simply a reference to his children, okay? It doesn't seem that hard to believe that God would do certain things to protect his children during that time. What would be the benefit of limiting the daylight time for the sake of his children? If you remember, we've already discovered in verse 16 through 20 that those who were converted to Christ, plus all the Jews, even if they weren't converted to Christ, were told to flee from Jerusalem. Remember, it's a get out of not just Jerusalem, but the surrounding area of Judea. Flee for your life. And he, as we studied last week, do it in great haste. If you're up on top of the roof lounging in the evening, don't take time to go down and get anything out of the house. Get out of there. And so we already studied that, okay? If they're fleeing to the wilderness, and that's where they're going to spend the remainder of their time hiding out in the wilderness, it makes perfect sense that hiding and trying to avoid being detected is easier to do in the dark. Okay, and so if God reduced the amount of daylight in a sense extended the nighttime hours or the hours of darkness, he would for his children's sake, it would just be an act of mercy, God protecting his children. And it would also, here's another thought, it would also contribute to all of the upheaval and disruption in every other aspect of the earth that's taking place. In other words, it talks about the various crop failures. It talks about just all kinds of cataclysmic events all the way through Revelation. Well, it would stand to reason that less sunshine or an alteration of the amount of daylight on a consistent basis throws the whole ecology of the world off balance. It begins to affect everything. Shorter days would have an effect on just about everything, directly or indirectly in some way. So it's something that we may not have thought about, but let me just give you a real small example, and this is just my country way of telling the story, but we have horses, okay, as most of you know. The shorter, as winter comes on, the days get shorter, right? We have less daylight. That causes horses to begin to put on a winter coat. Just that limited amount of daylight, they slowly, as the daylight shortens, they begin to put on more hair. It gets thicker and longer and quite honestly uglier. They're not slicked off and shiny like we like for them to be. And so God designed it that way for those animals to be protected and be able to be warm during the winter. But here's what we do to keep that from happening. We have LED lights in our barn, and a lot of people do this, okay? It's not a sin, okay? We're not fooling God, we're fooling the horses, okay? We have LED lighting in the barn that's scheduled to come on and off at specific times that are consistent with the long days of summer. Commie knows this better than I do. So what happens is the horses are exposed to that lighting regularly, and they don't put on their winter coat. And so they stay; their hair stays slick and shiny and pretty like we want them. And the advantage to that is, for one thing, they look better to us. But if you're in the business of selling horses, pretty shiny horses sell better, okay? And so you say, well, what about the poor horses? They're freezing, right? Now we put blankets on them in the winter, and of course they have the barn available to them. So it all works out. But that's just a small example of what the altering of the amount of sunlight does to this earth. That's just one animal. God designed that animal that way. And so that's just one point. You start affecting, you start thinking about crop production. You start thinking about daylight, our daytime and nighttime temperatures. You start thinking about the melting of snow or not melting of snow. It will affect the whole ecology of the world if God were to adjust this. And again, I'm not speaking dogmatically and saying that's what's being said, but it would make sense, right? And so it's going to, if God were to do that, it would be a benefit to the elect, and it would also alter the natural course of things on the planet, which would facilitate all of these judgments that God's pouring out upon the earth. So for whatever it's worth, let's go to verse 23. It says, Jesus goes on to say, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is the Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonder, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be? For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, we're just going to bite off a small chunk of this text and get started, and we'll look at the remainder of it next time we're together. Okay, those who have been forced to flee from Jerusalem, we've already talked about that, they're going to be especially vulnerable. They're out in the wilderness. They're going to be very susceptible to deceit because they have been removed from everything that's familiar to them. They have left all their material blessings behind. They're living in the wilderness. They're potentially separated from all friends and family, or certainly it makes sense that they could be. And it could be, they could be in a position, it'd be very easy to see that they would be vulnerable to someone who came along deceptively and said, "Hey, I want to help you out. Hey, I've got some answers." Someone that maybe declares to be a leader, a religious leader, somebody that may come posing as a deliverer, even as the scripture says here, maybe someone that goes as far as to say, "I am the Christ." And verse 23 says there, if he comes and says, "Here is the Christ," or "there." In other words, perhaps it could be a deceptive, somebody sent by the devil that would be there to lure them out of their hiding, promising that, "Hey, the Christ is back in Jerusalem," or "Hey, he's over here," or something along those lines, and declaring that, "Hey, if you come out of there, he can be found at a certain place." Okay, so that kind of deceit would be particularly effective if it is supported by signs and wonders, and that's exactly what verse 24 says, "and shall show great signs and wonders." So if the Bible says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So if a false prophet came along, or a false Christ, they're all sent by Satan, whatever it may be. If they come on the scene and they're miraculously able to do things, perhaps they miraculously can provide provisions for those that are in hiding. For those thousands or millions, perhaps, that are in the wilderness hiding. Maybe they can bring water from a rock, or they could turn the stones into bread. They could do something to provide for the elect that's hiding out and really living in fear and probably destitute in many ways. They could do anything. You know, the sky's the limit. What they could do with signs and wonders to benefit these refugees, it would be easy for that to happen, and then those refugees be duped and say, "Well, you know, he's able to do this. He's able to do that. The signs and the wonders are there. He must be legitimate. He obviously has our best interest in mind, or he wouldn't be helping us," and this sort of thing. And so there's just an extra bit of vulnerability going to be in those particular people in that position. But God makes something very clear in verse 24. The last part it says, it says that he shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, let me explain what's being said there. Again, the elect is simply a term used to describe a person who belongs to God, or a born-again Christian, or if it were to be Jews that had converted to Christ, whatever the case is, they're the elect. It's a term that you find throughout the Bible, okay? So what's being said here is that a Holy Spirit-filled believer will not be able to be duped. That's why it's phrased there. It says, "insomuch that if it were possible." In other words, it's not possible. It says, "if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." But it's not possible. And so they're not, a true born-again Christian will have the Spirit of God and the discernment to recognize, don't listen to them. Okay? Jesus said in John 10:27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice." And so God is not going to allow his own to be lured away into spiritual destruction by anyone. He's not going to allow that, not with his Holy Spirit residing within us. And so verse that verse in John 10, 27 says, my sheep hear my voice. It goes on to say in verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Watch. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. And so true believers, even in their own human weakness, will never be able to slip through the fingers of God Almighty, okay? And so it's very clear in verse 24 that the true elect, those that truly belong to Christ, will not be deceived and drawn away by false prophets or false Christ, okay? Next time we're together, we'll get off into verse 25 through 28 and see what happens there, okay? Appreciate you guys. We'll go ahead and stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. So glad you were here. All right.